Lord, quiet our hearts and our minds. We wait on you. Speak your word. Direct our lives. Give us the bread from heaven. Amen. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." There has been, at least within the last 10 years, I would guess, maybe longer than that, this increase in popularity of the whole food chain of stores. And it seems strange to me because most people, in most ways, when we buy anything, we're looking for something cheap, something inexpensive. We're always cutting our coupons, taking our... I say that word differently than some people, so please don't laugh at me. Coupons, and we go to the store and we like to get the double days on the coupons. You're going for it. But on the other hand, there's that. Now people like the Whole Foods store, and I guess stock, they're one of those companies you should buy stock in. They keep going up, opening new stores and everything. People are increasingly sensitive to the genetic modified food, not wanting to eat that stuff, but going back to the heritage seeds and eating that, or eating organic stuff. We have a very own, still doing organic chickens. Well, there are organic chickens somewhere that you may want to. And if you're really lucky, some restaurants now, in Portland is where I've heard about this, you even can go and ask for the background, the bio of the chicken that you were eating for dinner. I think it comes with a name card, and its family, its parents, how many eggs it recently laid, what they're all doing now professionally. In Portland, you really get to know your food. At any rate, this is part of our new concern for being healthy, right? And there's this thought, possibly, I don't know how, don't send me studies. Whenever I say something like this, I get besieged by people sending me information. There are links out there suggesting that possibly our gluten allergies and some of the other allergies, the peanut allergies, we've had an increase in these things, and it may be linked to some of the bad foods that are out there or the bad herbicides that are put on them. Who knows? I'm just an innocent preacher just making comments. It's not my field of expertise. But we're concerned. We're trying to be healthier people. What goes into the body, we realize, has some serious impact. But this isn't about food today. This is about our spiritual well-being. And yet the same principles that govern the way we take care of our bodies, our physical selves, certainly parallel a lot how we take care of our spiritual selves, our inner selves. If we're lax about caring about our physical health, we are oftentimes lax about caring for our spiritual health. And so we get this follow-up today from last week, if you were here. Well, even if you weren't here, this is what we talked about last week. Last week, Jesus took 5 small loaves of bread, barley bread, and 2 small fish, blessed them, and fed 5,000 men, and we don't know how many women and children were allowed to eat that day, but hopefully all of them were, because the guys went out and collected 12 basketfuls of bread afterwards. Pretty good feast. And at the end of it, the people came and wanted to make Jesus king, and so Jesus went up into the hills sort of to hide from them. The disciples went off taking the last remaining boat and went across the lake where they thought they would meet up with Jesus. Anyway, Jesus arrived down on the seashore, found that there wasn't a boat, not letting anything ever stop him. He just walked across the pond, lake, sea, and got to the other side, towing the disciples in the boat through the storm to the seashore. It was a marvelous day for him who proclaimed to be the coming Messiah. The crowd the next morning, it was being breakfast time, them thinking that bread was pretty good when it multiplied, showed up expecting another meal. They didn't find Jesus there. They didn't see the boats there. They didn't find the disciples there. And so, this being a commercial district, fishing commercial district, boats came in, a ferry came by, and took the people. I got this out of a commentary. It's not like I was there. But they did have a lot of boat traffic on the river, and ferrymen would take you from one place to another. Not on the river, on the lake, see. Took the people over, and they get off, and they see Jesus. And this is where it picks up. They think, now it must be about lunchtime. We got 2 meals to go. Jesus is the mighty bread maker. We're hungry. It's time that you did something. And they start with an innocent sounding question. When did you get here? How did you get here might have been the better question. But when did you get here? And what are you doing? You have a little time on your hand? Find any small barley loaves that we might use. That was a pretty good miracle yesterday. The crowd is looking for Jesus. And what they've experienced so far from Jesus satisfies a certain level of many of our interests. They didn't have to give much back. They had been with Jesus all day. He fed them. If you are hungry and you're in Milwaukee, close to the Milwaukee Rescue Mission, you know you can go get a meal, a hot meal, at the Milwaukee Rescue Mission. But what you have to do first is go to a worship service there and listen to a message. If you want to eat, listen to the message. Some of you perhaps have been engaged in dumpster diving. It's a reasonably inexpensive way to pick up a good meal. The disadvantage is you're in a dumpster with a whole lot of garbage. It doesn't smell so good, and you are getting your food that has been dumped there. But it's free, and it might even fill you up. You know, there's sort of this idea of free is good, but not always. Remember the whole food idea earlier. So they show up, and they're asking about Jesus, and he spoils the fun. Verse 26, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you had a meal and you are full. And he's just coming right out and telling them, basically, you're only looking for me because you want another meal. You want a freebie. You want a handout. And that begs the question. And we asked it last week, but I ask it again. What brings us to seek Jesus? Now, there are all sorts of entry points in our journey of faith, and Jesus meets us at some of our most basest of needs. I get that, and I'm not quibbling about that. But what keeps us seeking after Jesus? What maintains our interest in him? Is it because he answers a significant number of our prayers and we feel like, hey, we've got a good system going here? He just keeps rolling out the blessings? Is it our pursuit of having a better marriage or a better family life, and so we're seeking Jesus, figuring he's going to give us that? Are we seeking Jesus simply as a guarantee about burning once we die, and nobody really wants to burn, and so we figure the option he gives us is better? I guess mostly I'm curious about what's our buy-in. What kind of stake do we have in it? Because if it's just about our physical needs or temporary needs or a little self-improvement, I think our satisfaction level in the relationship with Jesus is going to have such strong ebbs and flows that finally we're going to bail on him. At some point, we have to realize that Jesus is the truth. We're convinced about his claims, that here is the Son of God, and he makes demands on us, and our responsibility is to submit to those demands. He is Lord. And it's not then about what Jesus can do for us, though that seems to be unlimited, what he can do for us. But it's about pursuing the truth and a commitment to the truth and a commitment to, here stands the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. And Jesus is calling them on it. They're not there for any of that stuff. They're there for a handout. Now he said to them that they must be about not laboring for bread that perishes, but laboring for God in such a way that it continues on to eternal life. And so they ask a real legitimate question. What must we do to do the works of God? What's the contract fine print say? There was that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that we want to know. What do I need to do to get the prize? What do I need to do to get into heaven? What do I need to do to fix it? And we're all about that, this fixing things and making it work. And that's good. This is all good. But Jesus surprises them. And he says, the work of God is this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And it seems too easy. As much as some of us may be dumpster divers, this seems too easy. Certainly I have to do something. Certainly you're not just going to give this to me. And there is, at this point, something to be said that simply signing a page and saying, I believe, or raising our hand and declaring, okay, I accept Jesus into my heart, or going to a church and saying, hey, would you put the baptismal water on me? None of that is what he's talking about here as far as getting us through those doors. But the opposite side is nothing that we can do subsequent to what Jesus has done is going to get us through either. What do I need to do to get eternal life? What do I need to do to get this bread that never runs out? What do I need to do to have all of my sins expunged? And Jesus said, believe in the one that God has sent. And they all understand who Jesus is talking about. This is not subtle, because they're going to ask next, well, prove you're the one. But it all comes down to Jesus, and I have to say this because we live in a pluralistic society with all kinds of faiths represented all around us, and I think we should be kind to everybody and love everybody. But at some point, you have to decide. If each of these spiritual offerings say something different, might it just be that one of them is the right one? I had a conversation with my son yesterday, and he was talking about that nobody is special, and I'll talk more about that. He says, everybody, Dad, is special. And I said, that defies what the meaning of the word special is. Special means there is a difference. If everybody is special, nobody is special. Everyone is average. And he said, well, what I mean is everybody has something they are good at. I said, Josiah, you don't get out much. There are some people that aren't good at anything. I have seen them. So there are special. And now if we were to use, there's this thing called the bell curve, meaning boom, few people at both extremes, but in the middle, that's where average people are. That's where it is. And so, okay, there's a bell curve. Could we at least grant this, you, the most skeptical among me, that among the religious spiritual offerings of our time, there are this group in the middle. They offer a lot of moral good, practice what they tell you, and you'll probably be applauded by society. But over here, where the Scientologists are, there's some really crazy stuff happening. I was going to apologize if there was anybody here that was a Scientologist. I'm not. There he is, crazy, that Dianetic stuff. And over here, at one end, maybe, just maybe, there's one place that gives you more truth than any of the others. Oh, yeah, and we have trouble figuring out what truth is. We have to perceive it. I get all of that. But what if this one place over there, God sent his son, and his son came and said, this is what God wants out of you. Is it really so hard to believe that one rather than all have more of the truth? That one rather than all have God sending his son to tell us what that truth is? Now, none of these others say, well, actually some of these others do, say that they are God or that they have God with them. But this is where faith comes in. You got to make a decision. You've got to weigh these spiritual offerings, and we live in a spiritual time. You weigh the spiritual offerings, and as arrogant as it may strike you, you're still deciding, is Jesus right or wrong? It's not our arrogance, it's Jesus' arrogance when he says, this is the way to spiritual life. You have to decide, am I the one who came down from heaven? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is it reasonable to conclude that God loved us so much that not only have we a bunch of religious moral teachings out there, but we have finally the Son of God who comes to us and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so this is where this is going. He is challenging the Jews, and they're going to have trouble with this because they have the law, they have the prophets, they have Moses. And Jesus said, all of them are pointing to me. And I might suggest you would find in a lot of different religions as you look into them, a lot of them also are pointing to Jesus. But that's the decision the Jews have to make here. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Now, it's curious. The story takes an odd turn. That's how John likes to operate, with odd twists. These people who have been fed the day before, the 5,000 fed, I don't know how many of them tracked Jesus across the lake and showed up, but Jesus makes this claim that they understand, and they say, prove it. Prove that you're the one. They say, give us a sign, which seems kind of crazy, right? They say, it gets crazier, they say, back in the time of our wanderings, God gave us bread from heaven, manna. He filled up the ground day after day. We could go up and scoop up the manna. That was a wonderful time. Can you do that? The thing that's so curious about this is, what had they seen the day before? They're asking Jesus for a sign. Give us bread. And the day before, Jesus had taken these 5 loaves and blessed them. And you might think, some of you may not like miracles. You may say, oh, come on, he didn't really do that. I guess I don't really care what you think. But doesn't it make logical sense, at least, to say that these people, at least, thought Jesus did it? Because that's why they followed him across the lake. That's why they waited all night. That's why they came in the morning and said, where did Jesus go? So regardless if you want to believe in miracles, they believed. And no matter what sort of magic trick it might have seemed to have been, they wanted more of it. And so they follow across, and this group of people then say, what else do you have? Got anything special today? And that's why Jesus is right calling them on it. They're not interested in his truth claims. They are interested in bread handouts. They're interested in somebody pushing the easy button, and so their lives are all taken care of. And so they don't have to work or worry or labor, all those things that God tells us to trust him for anyway. They just want more bread. And people that tell me if God would only give them a sign, I suspect there are no signs that God can give us that will continue to keep us interested if the sign itself is the spectacle. God, answer this prayer, then I'm all yours. And that'll work for a week. But then give me this, and then I'm all yours. Or this. Because our attention gets scattered so quickly. And the side tricks, it's like anything else. We need something increasingly spectacular to supersede the previous thing that he did for us. Do you believe that he is the one? Will you commit yourself that he is the one? We're playing at religion prior to that decision. And if we say no to him, we only are walking away with a moral code. And maybe that's all you want is a nice moral code. But Jesus offers us life. The bread of God, he says, in reference or in contrast to the manna that came down from heaven, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's another time in all of this where Jesus is compared to the law or to Moses or to Abraham or to Jacob and seen to be the new and improved. The answer, as arrogant as that seems, Jesus is the answer. They respond, and it's the exact same response the woman at the well had, sir. They don't even say rabbi, which would have been an honorific recognizing that he could teach. Sir, man off the street, Mr. Baker, Wonder Bread Man. That's how they dress him. And at least they're honest. Give us this bread always. Like the woman at the well, give me the water so I don't have to keep coming back here every day and drawing that water. Sir, she said, we keep Jesus at a distance. We might try this tactic of saying, well, I'm agnostic. I just don't know. Someday you got to make a decision, because not to decide, you're living as though he's not real. Sir, give me this bread always, then I never have to come back. You've taken care of it all. And again, this is like the person that's baptized and says, I'm in. I no longer have to concern myself with following Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. Once saved, always saved. I never again have to concern myself with following Jesus. Yet, if it's real, if it's in a relationship, if we believe, then our lives increasingly tell the story of Jesus in our lives. Our lives continue continually reflect the truth of Scripture simply because we are walking with Jesus. We can't help but reflect His light. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's the first of His seven I am statements. John loves seven. And that whole I am thing is to connect Him with the God who makes Himself known to Moses in the Old Testament by saying, my name is Yahweh. I am the bread of life, He says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's a marvelous offer. But what if you've never felt hungry before? What if you're not hungry? What if you're not thirsty? Do you remember? I hope you do. Some of you, this will be easier than others. Do you remember your high school days? Good. There were a whole other issue if you weren't remembering your high school days and you're still living it. The best thing about high school and college, you can eat anything. You are always hungry, and you can just dump garbage after garbage down the old hatch because you're not tasting any of it, and it's just filling you up. And for a while, that's okay. You burn it off pretty quickly. But slowly, sometimes not so slowly, watch yourself over there, it begins to take a toll, because if you're putting in a lot of Fritos and Cheetos and downing all of that with Mountain Dew or other stuff in college, once you get to be 21, and all of that stuff is going down, soon this part begins to go out. And it's harder and harder to keep that toned look about you. Now, you never realize as you go through this and after a while that you're hungry because you've had your junk food, your Twinkies. Aren't you glad that they were rescued? Here's the Twinkies. Here's another 25 years of Twinkies. And Ding Dongs. And what's the one you like, Ed? The little Debbie's. When we went down to New Orleans, what was it? What did your dad have on the way down to Little Debbie's, weren't they? Oh. This guy is a denier. But man, I have never seen a guy have so much junk food with him. And look at the way he looks. He looks great. This ruins my sermon, so forget it. But at any rate, we can put stuff in so that we don't know we're hungry. We can put stuff in so we don't know we're thirsty, and this is how it works spiritually. This is how we dance away from the hunger that God has given us for Him. We can go shopping. We feel like we need something new in our life, and He's calling us to make changes that would honor Him. But what we do is we go shopping and we buy something, and it's exciting, and so now we don't have to think about that spiritual hunger. Or we go out to nicer restaurants, and then in nicer restaurants, and then we have this sumptuous feast, and we think, yes, I'm finally satisfied. But how long does that last? Because we keep dancing away from our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. And maybe things aren't so good at home, and our relationship isn't all that great with our spouse. And so what do? We go have an affair, or we go have a fling. We flirt. And all of a sudden, that hungering that we have, that spiritual hungering, we have taken care of it. Oh, we're so inventive when it comes to dancing away from our spiritual hungers. We have our addictions. We have our obsessions. We have the people that feed our ego that we spend time with because they'll lift us up from our feeling bad about things. And so we pass through life having the spiritual equivalent of eating Cheetos and Fritos and downing it with Mountain Dew, and we've never done business with God. Life's exciting. Life works. People love me. But Jesus is the one that fills the deepest hunger. Jesus is the one. He's the only one that can take away the thirst. And it has to be an authentic relationship with Jesus. It can't be Jesus on our terms. It has to be submitting to his word. It has to be submitting ourselves to his call. Because that's where all the excitement is. That's where all the satisfaction is. Now there's this plan that God has, and I love this next sequence of verses. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You see, we're drawn to Jesus because we have a part of God written on us. We have that divine DNA. Not that we're divine. We are certainly not that. But because we're God's creation, we have a yearning for him. And so Jesus shows up, or Jesus gets close, or people are talking about Jesus. We feel stirred up by that. We feel drawn to that. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's the good news. We show up with our various degrees of dirty laundry and bad social skills, and Jesus, rather than chase us away, Jesus invites us in. Jesus invites us to relationship. Jesus said, "I've been waiting for you a long time, and I intend to do a remodel." He doesn't drive us away. He says, "Come to the place that's been prepared for you." Verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." And that's why we can say, and that I do say, he keeps seeking after us. We go through times when we backslide. We go through times when we're enamored by something else that the world has to offer. We go ahead and fill ourselves with stuff that isn't of little value at all, and yet he keeps looking for us because he's never going to lose that which the Father has given him. And get a mental picture, if you will, of God laying his hand upon our shoulder, trying to lift us up out of the miry clay that we found ourselves in. That's the love of God. "And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." And I don't know what all those other spiritual systems promise, but why even pursue it when this is our offer? This is what Jesus said. This is the will of my Father. This is what he wants. Is that anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That sounds like the offer that we're all looking for. We've all heard about Jesus. We've all had the opportunity to decide for Jesus. And here it is. Believe and live. Because he will never lose us, because he will never cast us off, he will raise us up on the last day. There was a recent study. Sorry to pick on this. It just works with that whole bread of life thing. But I'm sorry, some things we have to wear, so it's obvious to everybody. Other things we get to hide away so nobody notices when we're struggling with this. But 2 out of 3 adults, and so a lot of us are in this category, are now considered to be obese by standards today. I take some objection to the standards today. They say, this study, that in 1960-something, the average weight of the average American male was 169 pounds. Now, the average weight of the average American male how are those little Debbies? At any rate, is 202 pounds. We have gained that much as far as what we consider to be average. And And I take exception to what they're calling obese because I weigh in at 201 pounds. I'm average, especially when you factor in Wisconsin average. And how did we get to this point? How did we get to this point? Well, they say, this study said that our jobs anymore aren't as active as they used to be. So there's a lot more time sitting in front of like a computer or sitting at a desk. We're using our brains a lot. So that's a factor. Another factor is our access to food. There's just a whole lot more food. Check it out even at restaurants where this really bothers me. I was raised, and you know me, I love those rules. I was raised that you eat everything that's on your plate. Well, what has happened at restaurants? You get these really big portions anymore. And even now I'm having trouble. I'll tell Susan, I'm full. And she says, oh, she's so Miss Perfect. She says, well, get a box and take it home and we'll have it for a second meal. And I said, that's what old people do. I'm going to eat it all. And I don't enjoy that last half of the meal because I'm full, but I'm doing it to prove that I can still eat like you guys can. I just don't look like you guys do. So we have too much food, and there's bad food choices. It's just so easy to get the stuff and start munching it down that we shouldn't, and it's so much harder to take the time with the vegetables and the fruit. I'm not as concerned, honestly, about your physical health. You can just do whatever you want. Don't bring me donuts, but you can do whatever you want. But spiritual health, there are so many parallels to this. And what's our spiritual condition? Again, we have so much opportunity in our country. Go to Amazon and check out religious spiritual offerings, and there's all kinds of books. And if there are still bookstores that are open, go to a bookstore and browse their shelves. There are all kinds of books on spiritual offerings. There are all kinds of spiritual radio shows. And so we can explore any kind of venue, from the Eastern mysticism to the New Age spiritualist to the belief in alien life forces to the sense of a unifying spirit, that energy that unites all of creation, to the harmony of the trees, to the more standard religions that are offering you some sort of moral code, to those who have given us prophets to proclaim that moral code and the right way to find God, the five steps and the five pillars among them, to this one who came down and said, believe in me and I will raise you up on the last day. Believe in me and you will never hunger or thirst again. But are we willing to exercise? Are we willing to choose the right diet? Are we willing to pursue something that may not have all of the fun effect that a sugar-saturated diet or a salt-saturated diet would have? I'm talking religious choices again. Because Jesus may not always be the dessert out there unless we market him wrong, but he's the substance that gives us life eternal. Let's pray. So Lord, draw us to the banqueting table. Draw us to the place where you say our cup will overflow. Draw us to the true bread that came down from heaven. Draw us to you. And whatever may be the hindrance to that, whatever may be the false stuff we're putting in, because the bad spiritual eating habits cleanse us from that. We desire you. Amen.